Please be seated. There's probably one in every family. In my family, as a child, it was my Uncle Bruce, who had a tendency to poke and to prod and to tease and provoke, sometimes without any real sense of just how painful it was going to be to his 9-year-old nephew. Now, know that I grew up in Oklahoma. Most of you already know that, and you know that I am a fan of the National Football League, and I love especially the Super Bowl. 1970, I'm 9 years old. Now, at that point, I was not yet enlightened. I was a Dallas Cowboy fan. National Football League. Before there was NFC, AFC, it was the American Football League, National Football League. I was a National Football League fan. My Uncle Bruce, living in Kansas, was a Kansas City Chiefs fan and American Football League fan. 1970, the Super Bowl is between the Kansas City Chiefs and the Minnesota Vikings. My Uncle Bruce and my cousins, my aunt, they all came, they were visiting, and we watched the Super Bowl together. So I did what any 9-year-old fervent follower after Christ would have done. I prayed. And I prayed passionately, Lord God, please, let the Vikings win. And spare me from the endless taunts of my Uncle Bruce. I poured my heart out. And you know what happened? You know who won? The Kansas City Chiefs. Wasn't even close, 23-7. And true to form, my Uncle Bruce did exactly what my Uncle Bruce does, and I was taunted and teased. And I remember going to my room, and I was in tears. I didn't want him to see me crying, but I was in tears. Not so much because of the poking and the prodding, but because at my young age, I thought, God, did you not hear my prayers? Is there something wrong with me that you don't hear this earnest? I poured out everything there was of me. So I projected onto God, there must be something wrong with me. And then I went about trying to figure out what it was that God was finding fault with me, and I lived with that. And I have lived with that in varying ways all across my life. Now, as I look back, that 9-year-old Michael, who thought that God surely was going to be on the side of the Vikings, now I understand that there were probably just as many people praying for the Kansas City Chiefs as they were praying for the Minnesota Vikings. And maybe, just maybe, it wasn't such a big deal to God. Maybe there were other things that were more important. Something about the passing of time and being able to see things from a different vantage point, hopefully a little more maturely than we were at that past time in our life, gives us perspective and we grow. Those who have been in my Wednesday morning rector's Bible class over the years have heard me talk about the Bible itself and how I understand what I understand the Bible to be. Know that the Bible as we know it today, the canon of Scripture, encompasses a great deal of time, hundreds and hundreds of years. And if you can think about it more in terms of the journal or a journal of humanity's endeavor to understand God and what it means to be in relationship with God, that journal across the passage of time reflects the changing attitude of the people of God, the changing understanding of the people of God, hopefully a maturing of the people of God. Our own Dr. Bill Yarkin likes to talk about the God of the Old Testament that is is described in very different terms as what we find in the gospel accounts through Jesus and more in the epistle writings of the apostles Paul and Peter and others. And he talks about a trajectory of grace that from law, the projection, the trajectory toward grace, there's a dramatic shift from old to new. Think about it in these terms. If you're someone who writes a journal, and I know there are some who started with a diary when you were a child and you continue to journal all through your life. If you were to take a snapshot of the 9-year-old you writing in your diary just before you go to bed, maybe recounting your frustrations with your parents or the demands that your parents were taking on you or the unfair rules that might have been applied to you. And then you take an advance 30 years, 40 years, maybe more, and you see the perspective of a person who has years of experience and maturity. You don't see the world in the same way. You don't understand God in quite the same way. Hopefully that reflects some maturing as time goes on. It is important for us to recognize that understanding who God is and how we relate with God is a lifelong endeavor. And it's not just our lifetimes, it's something that's been happening from the beginning of time. And where Revelation left off, we continue to write the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we continue to hopefully mature in our understanding of God and what it means to be in relationship with God. If we were to take that Exodus passage and dissect it, there would be some things that we would probably find fault with. In particular, the observation that women and cattle are possessions of the husband. We might take offense at that today. If you think about that in terms of a young journey of faith, a young understanding of what it means to be in relationship with God versus a mature understanding of what it means to be in relationship with God, you have something of that trajectory toward grace. The gospel lesson for today shows us, gives us an example of how different people observing the same events can draw different conclusions. This gospel account in John's gospel of Jesus cleansing the temple is a passage that is recorded in all of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of the gospels have this story. John's gospel is different from the others. In John's gospel, this cleansing of the temple happens toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry, just after the miracle of the turning of water into wine at that wedding in Cana of Galilee. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this cleansing of the temple happens toward the end of Jesus' ministry in what we know as Holy Week. And it was the catalyst, one of those catalysts that incited the Jewish leaders to have Jesus arrested and ultimately crucified. There's a difference of opinion on when this happened. There's also a difference of opinion in the motivation for Jesus cleansing the temple. In the account that we just read, Jesus says, You have made my Father's house a marketplace. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is that familiar account that most of us probably think of when we think of this story, where Jesus says, "You have turned my Father's house into a den of thieves." Do you remember that? So from one perspective, there is Jesus finding fault with some exploitation that's happening in the temple. And in John's account, It would be easy to say that this is more Jesus saying that we've begun to clutter up the house of God. In both cases, there's a sense of which Jesus recognizes there are barriers between God and God's people that have been constructed. And Jesus is about removing those barriers. For the religious leaders of Jesus' day and those that preceded them, there had been an ongoing endeavor to try and clarify who was worthy to enter into the presence of God. And Jesus turned that on its head over and over again as he reached out to those who were the outcasts of his day, to those that the religious leaders of his day would say, they are not worthy, they are unclean, but that's exactly who Jesus invited to the table. Barriers. Jesus was about removing those barriers. And the disciples didn't quite understand all that was happening, thus various interpretations of the same event. My daughter Andrea sent me a text message yesterday afternoon that I didn't get until the evening. And it took me back to her high school years when I would get some kind of a message like, Dad, I'm working on a paper, and I'm stuck. Can you help me? Well, she's writing a college paper, and the assignment is to look at Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address and see what clues there might be in this inaugural address to Lincoln's faith and his relationship with the Bible. And her text said, Dad, I've read it and I don't see anything. Can you help me? So I looked up Lincoln's second inaugural address. She says, Dad, I know you love history. I know you love Abraham Lincoln. Can you help me? Lincoln is at the end of his life, really, not knowing it. His first inaugural address was in some ways an attempt to avert the inevitable civil war. Now, his second inaugural address, the war is grinding to a close with a great price having been extolled upon the people of this great country. And he makes the statement, quoting, if you will, from the psalm that we just heard beautifully sung, we sang together this morning. Look with me, if you will, at the psalm at verse 9, the latter part of verse 9. Lincoln says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. He's quoting from this psalm. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And he says this in the context of having acknowledged that the issue that ushered in the Civil War, slavery, had people on both sides, the North and the South, supporting their positions with Scripture and praying to the same God that their interpretation of Scripture would be supported by God helping them to win the war. The North saying, God, help us to win the war. The South saying, God, help us to win the war. Not quite the Chiefs and the Vikings. But you understand Lincoln's point. And he says, after wrestling with that, the judgments of God are true altogether, just and true altogether. And he says that it's not possible that God could answer both prayers. And in truth, he says neither prayer has been answered fully. But then the beautiful line, and talking about the difference between human understanding and God's understanding, the Almighty God has His purposes. We don't always understand the purposes. But Lincoln was saying, I can't understand it all, but I'm trusting the one who does understand it all. And in the closing lines of that beautiful second inaugural address, where he starts out saying, with malice toward none and charity toward all, he invites those who are listening to prayerfully discern what is right as God shows us the right, and then be diligent about working toward what is right. Each of us comes to this Lenten season in need of some kind of spring cleaning. If you will, and equate this to Jesus overturning the tables of the money changers in the temple, he was clearing out the clutter. He was removing the barriers that kept people from experiencing the divine. I invite you this morning to think, here this morning, and by the way, he is. And if Jesus could look into your heart, and by the way, he can, what tables might he turn over in your life? What barriers exist that keep you from fully experiencing God? Expand that circle. What barriers exist between you and right relationship with someone else? What tables might Jesus overturn were he here and able to turn over those tables in your life and mine? In a few moments, you'll be invited to come to the table, to come to this rail, and meet here at this place the resurrected Christ, who knows all there is to know about us. Bring your tables to the table and leave them here, and return with a heart that has been freed, barriers removed, to worship the Almighty in spirit and in truth. Amen.